ever Jesus Christ in all is Christ in me. Holy Spirit, guide my speaking, words of grace and truth abound. Let my lips be filled with stories of the mercy that I found. You're the light, you're my path, you're the shepherd of my soul.
Genesis 24, starting in verse 26, and we're going to elaborate more on this once we get to it. This is a wonderful, wonderful message this week. It says, then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Aren't we doing that today? That's right. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Key focus there is God's kindness and truthfulness, or his faithfulness. He's all those things. Let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. Lord, we get the chance today to worship, to be near you, next to you, next to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also get to witness the coming together of you through the waters of immersion today, in which sins are washed away and oneness with you is proclaimed. It's just a reminder, Lord, how gracious you are to us. You're full of grace. You did not have to offer us anything to be saved from our sin, but you did. and you gave us Jesus. Thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all you be still? To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only
week I had to do this communion meditation because Clint was supposed to do it. I was supposed to do it last week, and then he was supposed to do it. And I still didn't know what I was going to do for sure. And we had plans for this afternoon, and I finally got this thing done this morning. And you're going to find that if you listen to Deb's prayer, it ties right into what she prayed about. But then I totally dropped the ball on the remembering I had to teach Sunday school class, and I'm not going to be here for that. So Huey just agreed to do it. So while you're praying, pray for him, because he's going to cover me. Anyway, it's been a month of Saturday funerals. We had
two last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. We had one yesterday, and we've already got one planned for next, this coming Saturday. But the two we had a week ago, one of them was Ruth Henry, and she was 95 years old. The other one was Dale Maudlin, and he was 84 years old. And yesterday we buried Wilbur Osborne, who was 106. Now think about that. He lived through 19 presidencies. Most of his heart couldn't take 19 presidencies. I personally knew all three of these people all of my adult life, and two of them, Ruth and Dale, I've known since I was just a little kid. There's certain things you remember about each one of them. Ruth, always, my mom always took us to Ruth's house for Halloween, and she always made popcorn balls. That's what she got, was popcorn balls. But she was a very godly woman, you know, and Dale, he was always the banker, and I always knew him as a banker. He's a banker ever since I could remember, and Will, he was a judge. And they were all three godly men and women, and it was demonstrated in their lives. But until their funeral, well, it really started when I picked them up. But at each one of them's funeral, I found out they all three had a prayer list of people that they prayed for every day. And Will's list was over 100 people that he prayed for every day. I guess if you live to be 106, you've got a lot of people to pray for, you know, or you know a lot of people. But what I noticed was when we picked these people up at the nursing home, all the faculty was sorrowful, you know, because all three of them were in either nursing home, assisted living, whatever, but they all knew they were godly people. They, all three of them, every person talked about how each one of them had ministered to faculty or other people in there or whatever, you know, and It just occurred to me that it was tears of a joy, not sorrow, because they knew where they was going. And when you think about their prayer life, you know they had to wander. Is this God didn't answer this prayer, or at least the way I wanted it answered, or when I wanted it answered, you know. Some of those thoughts had to cross their minds. Why did this person's life get taken so early, you know? Ruth lost a boy in his 40s. It was a good friend of mine in a car accident, you know. But she prayed for his kids, because I seen the list. She had a list of people that she prayed for. And that just, you know, it just made me think about you knew where these people were going when they died. And I thought about this come out in Ecclesiastes 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. King Solomon, as old as he was, he wrote this. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than the ten rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. I'm sure if you took a survey of people, I would bet most people would tell you they believe in God. And they might even tell you they believe he created the world we live in. But I'm going to tell you, that's not going to get you into heaven, just that belief. Matthew 7:14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's only one way, and that's the cross of Jesus. And John 14:6 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And John 15:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The purpose for which the Apostle John wrote the letter of 1 John was to show his believing readers how they might be assured of eternal life. It is possible to be a true child of God and yet suffer doubts and fears over your true state before God. But in such cases, you should remember that God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. And as we come to the communion table, we need to be reminded of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for who you are and how great you are, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins, Lord. And as we partake of these emblems, help us to do so, Lord, in a manner that is worthy of your acceptance, as it represents the blood of Jesus spilled on that cross and his broken body. Help us to confess our sins to you, Lord, and forgive them for us, if it be your will, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Don't got it yet. There you go.
Oh, yeah. There we go. Now we're cooking. Now we're cooking. Well, good morning again. I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. I want to do a couple announcements real quick on the inside of our bulletin. You're going to notice some things. You should have two inserts. You have today's insert on Genesis 24. It looks like this. So you got a take-home game, something like that, okay? And then you should have one more insert over this past Wednesday, our class on this past Wednesday, okay? So if you have that, those are a couple things you can have there and you're ready if you want to take that home with you. Also, if you look here in the bulletin, there's a couple things coming up. I'm on the prayer side like this. It said where when people are big and God is small. That's a new class we're going to be offering on Wednesday nights. You can buy your own books. They're $18, or else I can find a used one for you on eBay and get you a used one. And if you can't afford anything whatsoever, we can help you out. So let me know if you need that help, and we'll get that for you. But I have gone through this study. Stephanie's gone through this study. We're actually going back through the study again together as a couple, and it's been quite impactful for us to have gone through that study. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you haven't been on Wednesday night before, it would be a good time. And in the winter months, we're inside the building. No campfires during the winter months. So some of you diehard people like that fire. So also, on this side of the bulletin right here where you can see visiting today, welcome to SCC. Clint has a men and women study that Yui's leading today, and that group will be getting a new book called Experiencing God. So if you want to be a part of that, make sure you see me, and I'll get you books for that. There's also going to be another study when Rick remembers it, and that study is going to be offered by Rick as well for a men and women study. So there's two men and women studies you're going to have here at church, so I want to encourage you to consider being a part of either one of those if you're not used to staying for Sunday school. Trunk or Treat's coming up. It's October 31st. And so can you believe it? So I want to make sure that you have a chance to be a part of that. So we're going to have boxes out pretty soon to start bringing in your candy, and we're going to give away that candy as we can. So I had a chance to speak with my dad this morning, and this is a pretty somber story, and I bring it up now because there's not going to be much time later. But this past week in Shawnee, Kansas, there was a youth minister who lost his mind, for lack of a better word. And he stabbed his wife and his children and tried to burn the house down. And I cannot imagine a church trying to work through something like that. And so it just illustrates so much how the world is pressing people to the point that they're losing their minds. And so I really want to encourage you to be prayerful. That happened on September 19th. I don't know what you're doing the 19th. I think that was Monday. Sad, just tremendously sad. And so as we go to our prayer time, what comes to my mind is we've got to pray for our world. We have to. We have to. And there's a wonderful passage of Scripture. If you want to go there with me, you're welcome to. It's in Job 37. Job 37. And as you look in Job 37, this is what the Bible says. It says, when the Lord your God becomes your fear, when the Lord your God becomes your dread, he will be your sanctuary, your safe place. So when God becomes your fear, when God becomes your dread, he becomes your sanctuary, which is a safe place. And I just want to encourage you to be prayerful about that. Could it be said of us that we have a list of people we're praying for, like Rick mentioned? And I'm suspecting that if everybody started to see the Lord as someone to fear, someone to dread, guess what they would probably think in their mind? Probably better things. Better things. Let's spend some time in prayer. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind and generous. You're good to us in ways that we can't possibly imagine. And so, Lord, as we contemplate what it means to fear you and that you are our dread, we actually find you as a place of safety, a place of security. And this world needs that. And so, Lord, help us to be those people. Be at the Crossroads Christian Church in Shawnee, Kansas, Lord, as they reel through this time of heartache and pain and loss. Just encourage them. Thank you, Lord. And we pray at your name. Amen. Jess, a little bit louder in that mic, please. A little bit louder. I didn't mention it, but everybody survived in that incident that happened in Shawnee, Kansas. Obviously, that man's facing charges. I told you wrong, is Isaiah 8. If you try to look that up, it's Isaiah 8, not Job 37, Isaiah 8. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. We're going to handle three topics today. You can see it in the screen. There are three topics: promises, prayer, and people. Why not handle all three tough topics in one message, right? So after today, you're going to have the wisdom and insight to handle three tough topics: prayers, promises, and people. And it seems like that any of these one, three things could create a whole host of problems, but we're going to try to tackle all three things here in church today. And I found this to be true with people and life and just in general, that you never really kind of understand where things are going with somebody until you're actually in the middle of it with them. It's like, how did we get here? I don't even understand how we got in this moment. It reminds me of a brother-in-law. A preacher had a brother-in-law, and this brother-in-law was a lay minister. So when his sister wanted a small casual wedding, she asked the lay minister to officiate. He had never performed a marriage ceremony before, so he decided to ask his preacher for advice. So he comes to the preacher, and he comes to advice. He says, I'm a lay minister, you know, preacher. He says, my sister has asked me to marry her, and I'm not sure what to do. To which the preacher replied, well, have you tried telling her you just want to be friends? Boo, bad jokes. So oftentimes when we deal with people, we don't always fully understand their behaviors. And we look at people's behaviors like, what are they doing? And we really never actually know what they're doing or behaving until it actually comes out of their mouth. I heard this about Vern. This could or could not be true. I heard this about Vern. Vern, since retired from the Amos District, he's worried about gaining weight, so he's got a gym. He got a gym subscription over at Maryville. And someone from the gym came to me the other day and said, you know, we've been seeing Vern come to the gym. Really? Yeah. He comes to the gym about Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and sits on a bike. Really? What's he do? He just sits there. Why? What's he doing? We don't know. Well, why don't you ask him? So they went to the next day and saw Vern on the bike just sitting there and said, Vern, you've been coming to this gym, riding this bike, for days, actually get on the bike, you're not even riding, you're just sitting still. And Vern says, shut up, dude, I'm coasting downhill, leave me alone. My kind of bike rider. So sometimes, it's especially apparent when you give people directions. You can tell somebody to do something, and it just seems like they look at you like, what are you talking about? And they have no clue. And one of those stories came up when I found out this week, there was a husband. On a cold winter morning, he got a text. He got a text from his wife, and he says, and the text from his wife says, windows frozen, won't open. To the husband, he replies back, gently pour some lukewarm water over the top of it. And the wife texts back, computer is really screwed up now. Well, people are complicated, right? Life's complicated. You think about promises, prayers, and people, those all things can be complicated. My hope today is to try to help you uncomplicate things. I don't know if you had a chance to look through Genesis 24 before you got to church. Genesis 24 is full of moving parts. I mean, there's lots of stuff going on in Genesis 24. And it's exciting to have a chapter like this because we get to see lots of things for you and I to look at and see how we can, how God wants us to handle these things, okay? And so because there's lots of moving parts, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing, but it's a good thing because we get to see how to handle things, and I'm excited about that. So I wonder, is it safe to say that likely everybody in this room has had struggle with prayer in their life? I have. I've had struggle with prayer in my life. Yep. Is it safe to say that everybody in this room has made a promise to somebody or someone's made a promise to you? Probably so, right? Is it safe to say that those promises have been a challenge sometimes to keep? Maybe others to keep. Yeah, probably so. Is it fair to say that most of you know people? Have you always found people are great to get along with? No complications whatsoever. Have you found that to be true? No. Just the opposite, right? Okay. So if you've ever prayed, made a promise, or dealt with people, guess what? This message is for you. Aren't you excited? So if you got your bulletin insert, you can look there with me. It should be already in Genesis 24. Here we go. The first thing we're going to learn about today is make promises to the praise of God. Make promises to the praise of God. There are certain promises that are beyond imagination, how far-reaching those promises are. Now, I want to share with you something. On April 8th, 1989, there was a promise made that day in a Methodist church in Bethel, Missouri. I wanted to get married on April 1st, but my mother-in-law said, no, you're not getting married on April Fool's Day. Little did she know her daughter was a fool for marrying me, but she did. So we got married April 8th, 1989, and I tell you what, when that 19-year-old kid did those vows in that congregation, I had no idea what that promise meant. None whatsoever. And if I'd known then what I know now, I would have took more serious my promise I made then. Because that promise then has had the opportunity to affect scores of people in my life. And so promises are like that. Promises affect more than you can imagine. So if you've got your Bibles, look in Genesis 24, look in verses 1 through 9. Now, Abraham was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servants, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, he said, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make sure you swear by the Lord God of heaven and God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. This is verse 4 now. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? This is verse 6. Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Verse 9, so the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, Abraham has commissioned his chief servant to go back home to the home country where he came from to secure a bride for Isaac. Notice there's three conditions that he wants the servant to know about. Three conditions, okay? Number one, the bride must be found among Abraham's relatives. Number two, Isaac, his son, is not to go back there. That's why he sent the servant. Number three, the woman must be what? Willing. She must be willing to come back, okay? So think about this. As a God follower, when you make a commitment or a promise, it's always wise to realize that you are making that commitment or promise in the presence of God for His praise. And I'm going to elaborate more on that in a minute. Okay, it's always wise to remember, as a God follower, when you make a promise, you're promising in the presence of God towards His praise. Now think about this. To promise someone is to testify that you're going to fulfill the requirements of that promise because you honor who? You honor God. That's right. For this is the reason you hear those words in the text called, put your hand under my thigh. The root word of testify or testimony is testi. Okay? So God promised that only through the testes of Abraham that additional descendants must be produced through Abraham. And the servant is literally making an oath under the testes of Abraham through which God intends to keep his promise. And later this will be the testimony of Abraham, of the servant of Abraham. Think about this. When you fulfill a promise, when you fulfill a promise, that's your testimony. And other people are going to be affected by it. Not only people now, but when? Later, okay? Now, let me ask you something. When this Abraham's servant, servant Abraham, was making this oath, this promise to Abraham, did he realize that Jesus Christ is going to come through Abraham? He didn't realize that. When he made that oath with Abraham, did he realize that through Isaac and Rebekah, a child born through them, that more children be born and more children, eventually Jesus Christ would be coming? Did he know that? Nope, he didn't know that. He didn't know that whatsoever, okay? Did this servant realize that if he would have brought Isaac back and Isaac was tempted to stay and stayed, did he realize if Isaac would have stayed there that they would not have got the promised land? He didn't know that, but Abraham did. He knew all those things. So that's why he made an oath. And so think about this, folks. As a God follower, when you make a promise, it's a big deal. Take it seriously. Take it very seriously, okay? Because any promise that a God follower makes today, think about this, is a promise that makes a difference when? Tomorrow. It makes a difference tomorrow and the next day. And if you keep a promise, guess who gets the praise? God gets the praise, okay? So this is very important for us to remember. Listen, keep your promises so God will be praised. You think that's obvious? It's not obvious to all of us. You've got a promise, keep it. If you have a promise in your life that you haven't kept, repent from not keeping it and get back on it. Because every time a God follower keeps a promise, God gets praised. God gets praised. I'll tell you a quick story, then I'll move on to the next point. When I moved into town here years ago, I went to go see a local business guy, and I told him I was a preacher, and I wanted something at his shop. And he said this, are you going to charge it or are you going to pay for it? I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, the last preacher in your church went to our shop and rounded up a bill and left town. Well, how did that help the church? How did that help the kingdom of God? Didn't help at all. And I said, well, I'm not that preacher. I'll pay you cash. So keep your promises. Keep your promises, because that way God will be praised. Second point today is this. Pray prayers to the praise of God. Pray prayers to the praise of God. So, what do you pray about in a given day? I'm assuming you pray. If you're a follower of God, I'm assuming you pray. What do you pray about? Well, here's a Barna report on prayers that people pray, okay? Prayers that people pray. 62% said they have gratitude and thanksgiving. We sang a thank you, Lord, today, didn't we, in our church time, right? 61% said the needs of my family and community. 49% personal guidance in crisis. 47% health and wellness, 43% confession and forgiveness, love that one, 43% things I suddenly feel compelled or urged to pray about, 41% safety in my daily task or travel, 37% a sense of peace, and 37% blessing for meals, and 34% specific prayer requests for other people. I look at that, and I just read that to you. How many of those things involve the praise? How many of those things involve praise, okay? Actually, none of them, okay? Go back there again. I don't see anything there. Gratitude and thanksgiving is not praise. Gratitude and thanksgiving is thanking God for something, but it's not praising God. Praising God is when you praise God for his character traits and who he is, not what he's done, not what he's given, but who he is and who he is as a person, who he is as God to you. I don't see anyone praising God in their prayers. What does that mean for you and I? Well, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this servant, okay? He's back in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he made a promise to Abraham, right? Okay? When you make a promise, do you want it to succeed or fail? I want my promise to succeed. I want to keep my promise. I'm a God follower for sure. I really want to keep my promise. So we all want to have a success in our promise making. So the best way to keep a promise is having who on your side? God, having God on your side. That's who it is, okay? And so the servant, here we go. I want you to look with me starting in verse 10 of Genesis 24. Here we go, all right? Then his servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now that name's important. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Between verses 10 and 11, there's transpired several hundred miles. Have you ever traveled 700 miles on a camel? Might be kind of fun for the first 10 minutes. Traveled several hundred miles through an arid environment. He gets to the town where he's supposed to be going. He has the camels kneel down. What do camels do after a long journey? They take a drink. They're thirsty. They want something to drink. I imagine the guy driving the camel wants something to drink too. I'm still reading now in verse 12. He said, this is a prayer. Here it is. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of men in the city are coming out to draw water. It's like he has to tell God where he is. God, this is where I am. But he's still praying it, okay? Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. That's the kind of prayer. He had a promise to keep. He's praying to who? Apparently he tells God where he is too. Not a bad plan, okay? So here's the deal. You've got to pray prayers that lead to the praise of God. If you want success in your prayer life, pray prayers that lead to the praise of God. If you want to make sure and know that your prayers are answered, pray prayers that lead to the praise of God. That's what you got to do, okay? So I keep reading. Before he had finished speaking, behold, what? What's the name? Rebecca. She shows up. He hadn't got the words clear out of his mouth yet. And here comes this gal. Oh, man, this is exciting stuff, okay? Rebecca, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. This guy's getting excited. He just had a prayer, and suddenly the prayer is getting answered. Okay? Now, something that's exciting here as well, and this is amazing. I learned this week. I didn't know this. How much water do you think a camel drinks? Lots is a good answer. Yes. How many gallons can one camel drink on a low end? Give me a low number. Close. A camel can drink on the low end 20 gallons in any one setting. And they can eat, and they can drink up as much as 35 gallons in one setting. How many camels does this guy have? What does it say? How many? He has 10 camels. How much water is this gal packing? She's probably packing upwards of 200 gallons of water. What do you know about Rebecca so far? She's a worker. This gal likes to work. If you're looking for a man, a mate, boy, by golly, she'd be a good one, wouldn't she? And so here she goes. She starts watering this guy's camels. He asks for a drink. She gives her Lord, you can have the drink. That's what she calls Abraham's servant. And then she starts getting water for the camels, 200, even 350 gallons of water. I don't know how big her pitcher of water is, but it wouldn't be big enough for me. I'd probably have to go downtown and use a couple quarters, fill up a tank, and go do it that way. That's not what she's doing. This gal likes to work. I'm impressed by her so far. Now, here's the other thing that's exciting about it as well. If you look again, 23, 24, look there with me. Okay? She says, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Nahor is important for us to remember. Nahor is the brother of Abraham. The servant traveled hundreds of miles, and his first engagement at the first well he was at, he comes across one of Abraham's relatives, a bride for Isaac. Amazing, okay? And she begins to share with him that they've got a place to stay. Look in 26 and 27. Now, if you traveled hundreds of miles, you showed up on a spot hoping to meet a gal to marry your master's son, this pretty girl shows up, does all the work to water your 10 camels. You find out that now she can't be married into the family because she's part of the family, and you made a promise. What do you think you would think at that point? Oh, what luck, right? There's luck involved? No, there's no luck involved. God's working here. So here's what happens. Look at verse 26. Okay, look at verse 26. Then the man bowed low and did what? Worship the Lord. You know what it tells me about that guy? He's probably got good knees and a good back. He got right down on his knees, bowed down low, and did what? He worshiped the Lord. How good are you at worshiping the Lord spontaneously? Let's just practice. Let's just practice. Right? Let's practice right now. Let's say praise the Lord. Ready? One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Well, we're kind of loud on that one. One more time. Praise the Lord. That's what this guy did. He began to praise God right there in front of everybody, right there in the midst of that conversation. He stopped to praise God in that moment. And here's what happens next. He had a conversation with her. She said, we've got some place to stay. Why don't you come over to my brother's house? Because my brother Laban and my dad, Bethuel, he's there too. And why don't you come over? Okay? So he goes over to the house. He has a conversation with Laban, which happens to be Rebekah's brother. Bethuel happens to be Rebekah's dad. They have a conversation. And he explains all these things. I prayed to my master. I came all these hundreds of miles across the desert to come see you. I show up at the very first well, the very first gal I encounter. She's never been with a guy. She's a relation. She's perfect. She is the one God has sent to marry my master's son. And what do you think those guys said? Yeah, right. Nope, they didn't say that. Look at verse 50. Yeah, verse 50. 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, this matter comes from who? The Lord. So we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Then Abraham's servant heard these words. What did he do next? He bowed himself down, what? And did what? And praised the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look, friends, this is very powerful for us. You can't forget this. And it's a big message, okay? Whenever you make a promise to the praise of God, so you've made a promise to somebody, God, I want to make sure that you're praised. I'm going to make a promise to your praise because you're making a promise in such a way that you know only God can help you do it, okay? Whenever you make a promise to the praise of God, you will experience steps of fulfillment towards that promise. Has Rebekah hopped on a camel and gone back? Not yet. But by golly, we're closer than what we were 300 miles ago. So there's been a step towards a promise of fulfillment. Look, when you have a step being fulfilled towards a promise being fulfilled, when those steps happen, take the time to praise God. Take the time to praise God. Do that. Take the time to praise God. Let's try that again. Remember, ready? Praise the Lord. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. We've got to do that. We've got to do that out loud in front of people, praising the Lord, okay? So, as Rebekah was doing all this work to water the camels, what do you think the servant Abraham was doing? Well, look in verse 21. Look in verse 21. Meanwhile, this is while she is drawing water for all these camels. I don't know how big her water jar was, but it wasn't a 5-gallon bucket, smaller than that. Meanwhile, the man who was gazing at her, how? How was he gazing at Rebekah, looking at Rebekah? Mine says silently. What does yours say? Without saying a word. Well, that's hard for a lot of us, isn't it? To know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He waited quietly. He watched this woman quietly. He didn't even lift a finger to help her. What a guy. But something happened there. Look, here's what it is. Friends, in your day, think about this. Friends, in your day, how many times do you think you've missed the praise of God? Now, it's hard to put your finger on it. But what if you and I started to have an awareness like this Abraham servant did and just watched? And we tried to discern, if this was a moment in which God is to be praised. Think about this. How helpful would it be? Listen, how helpful would it be in each of our lives throughout our days to wait and discern if this moment is to the praise of God. You'd probably be more apt to see him, wouldn't you? Think about this. Okay, listen. Pray prayers towards the praise of God. We've got to start doing that. If you wonder about your prayer life, what to do about your prayer life, start praying prayers to the praise of God. Make sure God gets the praise every time you pray, okay? Second thing is this. Make a habit. Make a habit of silently waiting on discernment from the Lord to praise the Lord. God, I want to praise you. I want to see this moment. Is this a moment to praise you? Make a habit of silently waiting on the Lord to do that. Third point today is this. When you publicly praise God, others may obey God. When you publicly praise God, others may obey God. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but in your heart, I want you to think about this. How many of us in this room, even listening online, are comfortable with praising God publicly? How many of us, this is a personal question, how many of us are comfortable praising God in front of other people? Now, Abraham's servant, he praised God how many times in our story? Remember, twice. Once when he was talking to Rebecca, she watered the camels, remember that? And he's listening and looking and watching. And then she says where she's from, and he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. He praised God, says he praised God. What was the second time? Talking to Rebecca's brother and her dad. They gave permission, and what did he do? He knelt down and praised the Lord. So what do you think keeps us as people from praising God publicly? Oh, I think there's two things. I'm going to talk about fear in just a minute. Okay. One thing might be we haven't developed a habit to look for it. Okay? We haven't developed a habit to look for the opportunity to praise God. We haven't developed that habit. So we miss it. We just go through life without seeing opportunities to praise God. We miss it. Okay? And so that's why we got to develop a habit to look for ways to praise God. Look for opportunities to praise God. Okay? So we must, this is a must. We must develop the habit of looking for opportunities. We must do that. And moments to praise God no matter who's around us. No matter who's around you, start looking for that opportunity to praise God. Look for it. Get in that habit of looking for it. Wake up in the mornings. God, I want to praise you today. Show me how I can praise you today. The second thing is this. I think Jason just hit on it. We might be embarrassed or afraid of people's response if we do what? Can you imagine if you're in public somewhere and something happens? You say, praise the Lord! What do you think people would say? What's the matter with that guy? What's going on with him? Something else comes up. Maybe you're at a family dinner or something like that. And praise the Lord! Your family might go, what? Something's going on here. Okay. Now, look in verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Now, you may think that's in context what I'm saying, but it seems very out of context in that conversation. Rebecca's having a conversation with this guy. She's sweating. She just packed 200 gallons of water to his 10 camels. She's sweating. And he finds out what's going on with her, what her life is like, and he finds that out. And right in the middle of the conversation, what does he do? Praise the Lord! And we know the rest of the story. He then goes talks to her family. And as he talks to her family, and then they give permission for him to go. Look in verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, this is from the brother and the dad. Yeah, you can take Rebecca. Go ahead. He bowed down to the ground. What did he do that? Then. Praise the Lord. He praised the Lord again. Now, it's one thing to say it out loud, praise the Lord, but can you imagine if in the middle of a conversation you got down on your knees and did this?
wow, God, I just found out some great news. I just give you so much praise. Now, what would everybody around you be doing? They said, this guy is loony bins. I do not want to go to church. He's going. They must be nuts there. But that's what this guy was doing. Now, is anyone else convicted by this guy's behavior? I'm a little bit convicted here. Because this guy's praising the Lord, how? Publicly, in front of people, he's praising the Lord. And you may have noticed this, but you may have found that you failed to give God praise because you're afraid of the people around you and what they're going to say about you or perceive of you. I don't know what people are going to say if I do that. Well, I do. And you probably do too. So the problem is this. Who has the highest priority when we don't praise God? Who has the highest priority when we don't praise God? Has to be yourself. Has to be the other people on you. Who doesn't have highest priority? God doesn't have highest priority. I believe our mindset has to get off who? Us, ourselves. So in those moments, think about this. In those moments when the servant Abraham knew those moments were praiseworthy, he only thought about giving God praise. That's the only thing he thought about. Praise the Lord! That's the only thing he thought about, giving God praise. Praise the Lord. Look, you and I must get in the habit of looking for opportunities to praise God and then praise Him when those things happen. We've got to look for those opportunities. We've got to, okay? And so I think about this. What is the outcome? What is the outcome when you and I publicly praise God? We'll go back one more, okay? Two outcomes come to mind when you and I publicly praise God. God is praised, and it may inspire people to be obedient to God. Think about that. It may inspire people to be obedient to God. God is praised, and it may inspire people to be obedient to God. Think about this. You and I must, this is not a should, it's a must. We must stop thinking about our fears or our potential rejections and simply focus on the praise of God to help people be obedient to God. If you have a family member in your life who's not obedient to God, you might start contemplating, how often am I praising God in front of that person? How often am I praising God in front of that person? Okay? So how do we find ourselves more concerned about the praise of God than our fear of praising God in front of others? This is a great question. How do we find ourselves more concerned about the praise of God than our fears of praising God in front of others? Look in verse 24-27. This is the Abraham's servant. He says this. He's praying. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. Some of the translations say kind and faithfulness. True? Right? To say that? Faithfulness? Okay? Look, this is powerful. Don't miss this. This applies to everything in life when it comes to us reaching people for the cause of Jesus Christ. You will forget the fear of people's reactions to you when you focus on the kindness and faithfulness of God. You will forget the fear of people's reactions to you when you focus on the kindness and faithfulness of God, okay? When you choose to focus on the kindness and faithfulness of God, you will forget the fear of people's reactions. I don't know what they're going to say about me. Does it matter? If you're focused on the kindness and faithfulness of God, it doesn't matter. Because you're more concerned about the kindness and faithfulness of God. Now, as you experience the kindness and faithfulness of God, the praise of God will naturally come out of your mouth, and in those moments when God is due praise. If you're focused on God's kindness and faithfulness, when that moment comes up, you can't help but let it come out of your mouth. Praise the Lord! I can't believe God did that. It's amazing. Well, that wasn't God. That was just rain coming out of the sky. No, that was God. When you start focusing on His kindness and faithfulness, it will naturally come out of your mouth and God will get His due praise. Now, listen and think about this. Praising God in front of others helps them be obedient to God. Praising God in front of others helps them be obedient to God. Do we have examples of that? Well, sure we do. Look at the text again. Look in verse 50 and 51. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go." So if a stranger showed up to your house with 10 camels and said, "Hey, look, I want to marry off your daughter to a stranger. Do you mind sending her with me?" What would you do? Huh? Well, what convinced those men that it'd be okay to send off Rebekah, the daughter, Rebekah, the sister, to a stranger to go marry a stranger? What convinced them? The public praise of God. They saw the praise of this guy. It's a public, it convinced them that to be obedient was the best thing in this moment. Look in verse 55. Okay, I'm going down here 55. They gave permission, and the brother and the mother said, "Hey, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go." Now they're thinking, "Yeah, she can go, but can we have some more time with her? Can we have some more time with her?" And the guy says this in 56, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." There he is. The Lord brought him in again. "Send me away that I might go to my master." And they said, "We will call the girl and consult her wishes." They then called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And what did she say? I'm going to go. What on earth would possess a young woman to go with a stranger, to go hundreds of miles away from her family to marry a stranger? Was there something in the coffee that morning she shouldn't have drank? And what is it? Don't you think when those people saw the heartfelt response of that stranger, which happened to be Abraham's servant, respond in worship, that it's easier for people to obey God? Don't you think if you take the time to publicly praise God in front of those people that you know that need God, that they may find themselves saying, "You know what? I want to obey God." I think it's possible. I think it's absolutely impossible. So here's the point. Listen, as a God follower, you must habitually make it a habit. If you got to force yourself, make it a habit. Make it a habit to readily, publicly praise God that others may be inspired to obey God. When you're praising God, what's your face look like? Well, come on, what's your face look like? Praise the Lord! I mean, I can't do this. Praise the Lord. Well, you look really thrilled. Praise the Lord! And people go, "You know what? I'd like to have a face like that. I'd like to have a heart that's happy." And so people begin to think about that. You know what happens? They start to see you doing this. They start to see you dwell on the kindness and faithfulness of God to publicly praise God, to inspire others to obey God. When you start saying things like this, "God has just been so kind to me. God has just been so faithful to me." That's praise. God is so kind to me. God is so faithful to me. How many people want kindness in their life? Everybody does. And if you're professing the kindness of God to those around you, you know what it might inspire? It might inspire those people to say, "I think this God thing may be something about it." So this past week, deer season started on the 15th. And deer season started on the 15th. And I've been deer hunting a couple nights here and there and yonder. And Paisley had a halftime show on Friday night at the Grant City football field. And I told Stephanie, "I'm going to go deer hunting, but I should be able to make it back to the Grant City ball field in time." Okay? And so I'm in the deer stand. It's not quite dark yet, and it's 7:30. Stephanie's texting me. The first quarter's over. You got X amount of time to get here. So 7:30 gets here, and I thought, I'm going to get down. So I got down out of the tree, and got to the truck. And I started getting my gear off, putting on my public clothes, and I drive, and I thought, I don't have my phone. I don't have my phone. It's gone. And so I'm driving as fast as I can, because this time she's not giving me play-by-play what's going on. I have no idea the time frame what's happening. They could already be doing her little halftime deal, and I'm going to miss it. There's nothing worse than a papa missing our granddaughter's deal. And I thought, I'm going to be one of those papas. Wow. And so it was at those moments I was grateful for, one, the sheriff wasn't on 169 that night. So here I am driving to get there. I find a parking spot. A lot of places are filled up. Found a parking spot. And on our phones, we have this little doohickey. It's called Find My Friends. And if I share Stephanie my location, she can find my location, okay? So she can see wherever I am. That's totally fine. We like doing that because I kind of keep track of where everybody is and how they're doing, because sometimes it creates a spontaneous visit and then you realize, oh, you're in Maryville too. Way! But anyway, she's tracking me in the phone. And I get to the bleacher stadium. I see Vern and Lane there. And I'm looking. I see my wife and Elise and the rest of the gang, you know. And so I go to sit down. And my wife has her phone like this. You know what she's tracking? She's tracking me. That's right. She's tracking. Where is this guy? And she looks up, sees me. And she looks at the phone. Sees me. She looks one more time. She goes, you don't have your phone? Nope. Sure don't. I don't have my phone. She goes, I've been texting you. I said, has anybody answered? She says, no. And so we went ahead and got through the halftime bit, and she's like, well, I want to go home after the game. I said, well, if you go with me, I can use your phone to go find my phone. Okay? So we drive out to the brush and whatnot, get close to deer stand as we can, and sure enough, there was my phone sitting in the deer stand right there. And I had my phone. And I texted Jacob, found it. And I was pleased to answer that no coons or anything like that got a hold of my phone. Now, why do I say that? We live in a day and age that if you're apart from your phone, what is that like? Now, if you're apart from your phone, there you go. Yeah, that's exactly right. But we live in a day and age that you're not far from your phone. And if you don't have a phone, that's an exception to the rule. You walk out of the house, you got a phone. The phone is always next to us. The phone is always with us. Matter of fact, if you look at those bleachers when you was there on that Friday night, everybody was doing this. Literally, probably 99% of them. Now, why did I bring this up? We tell each other, don't be separated from your phone. I'm going to tell you right now, Christians, you should not be separated from the praise of God. And when you're separated from the praise of God, it should feel just as awkward as if you don't have a phone. Feel just as awkward. It should feel terrible, just like you don't have your phone. It should feel that way to you. It must feel that way to you, that when you don't have your phone, I'm lost. It should be the same for the Christian, the praise of God. I haven't praised God all day. What's the matter? Get it going. Time to get back on track and start praising God. That's what must happen. I want to pray with you. Let's stand together. And Jess will play that Thank You, Lord song. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly comprehend. And God, there is much to thank you about. You're kind and faithful. And Lord, we just said that when we focus on kindness and faithfulness, we'll forget the fear of people. We love you, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.